You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. Who knows that song? Who knows that Bible verse you just played? Let's see here. Lord, try my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. How precious. That's what the name of the song was. But the verse is, try my thoughts, right? Yeah. And so, how's everybody doing this morning? Everybody good? Everybody good. You sure? Everybody awake? I'm awake. I'm wide awake today. I don't know what happened, but I'm awake. It's going to be a doozy. All right. Open your Bibles to, anybody want to take a guess today? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. And if you want to know where these are at, these Bible tracts are some on the table in the back. You could grab those back there, or you could just come up and grab a couple off of here. But if you don't know how to share your faith, this is the easiest way to learn. Easiest way to learn. And so today we're looking over the pondering of life's labor. The pondering of life's labor. Solomon is now pondering his life and labor through the carnal lens by which he has lived his life. His heart was set on chasing the things of this world, and now he ponders not only his labor, but also the value of his life. Let's stand as we read one verse together. It's going to be on the screen, Ecclesiastes 1:9. Read it with me if you want. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Ecclesiastes 1:9. Let's pray. Father, I come to you, Lord God, and I do pray that, Lord, you would give strength, clarity. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today as both here, Lord, as I preach the word, help it to be clear. Lord, give me the strength, the exact words to say. Help me to say everything I should, nothing that I should not. Lord God, I pray that you would give clarity, Lord, and focus in the chairs. Lord, where people are at, I pray that you would, Lord, allow them to cast off distracting thoughts that might make their mind wander from the message today, and that you would give us a complete focus, an intense engagement, Lord, with your word, listening for this still small voice of the Holy Spirit impressing upon our heart, Lord, those things in our life that this passage is meant to show us, reveal to us, convict in us. Lord God, do a work that only you can do, Lord God, and we praise you, Father. We pray that you bless your people now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to dive right into it. And so the pondering of life's labors. And so number one, I want you to notice the question he asked. We see it in verse number 9. What profit? What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? Solomon asks a question for us to ponder, and that question is, what value? What value or reward does someone truly get for all his labors at the end of his life? That's what verse 9 is asking us. What value or reward does someone truly get from all his labors at the end of his life? What profit hath he that worketh, or that a laborer, that worker, in that wherein he laboreth, all of the labors of his life? Verse 10 says, I have seen the travail. That were travail, labor, hard labor, that travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Solomon says, I have seen the works of men trying to make their lives into something wonderful, into something beautiful, only to be left unsatisfied with the results at the end. But you know, as we ponder this question, I guess the real question I think we need to ask ourselves is, why can't man be satisfied with his work? Why is Solomon here struggling so much? Why was Solomon so grieved by his work that he had done and the things that he had accomplished? He'd built great structures. He had bank accounts full of money. Why is his work so grieving and so vexing to his soul? Most people would love to be in his shoes, but instead he hated it. Why? Why is he so grieved by his labor and his work when he looks back on it? This is the question he asked. Man, what's the profit? But I want you to notice, number two, the answer, the answers he pondered. The answers he pondered. Notice what he realized. He's starting to realize some things in his old age. His life is now past. He's closer to the end. And notice what he realized. First, he realized God's work is perfect, but man's work is flawed. God's work is perfect, but man's work is flawed. Look at verse number 11. What's that say there? It says, he hath made everything beautiful. Who's the he there? Is that man or is that God? That's talking about God. God makes everything beautiful. The work of his hand, God makes everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. See, he's realizing God's work is perfect, his work is flawed. Solomon began to understand this fundamental truth and difference from the work of God and the works of man. The work that God does is a perfect and beautiful work in his time. Isn't the birth of a child, newborn child, just a beautiful thing? It's a beautiful thing. Isn't the lilies that rise in the springtime, isn't that a beautiful flower to behold in God's time? The work that God does is perfect and beautiful in his time. Much to be looked upon that only he can get the glory for it. The works of God are supernatural, made perfect by his power. On the other hand, though, the works of man are grievous and flawed because man is sinful at his core. Man is sinful at his core. Solomon is seeing just how unsatisfying the work of his flesh truly is and how much different they are from the works God wanted to do through him. Solomon is realizing how flawed his own works were, but how perfect and beautiful God's work is. In his time, see, Solomon set out to do a bunch of work on his own, and he's realizing all the work that he did apart from God, it's flawed because he's flawed. Galatians 5:19 reminds us of the best work that you and me can produce apart from God. If you're not familiar with this passage, you should be. Because it reminds us what we're capable of and what we're able to produce apart from God in our lives. You can still be a Christian and not produce the work of God because you're yielding to the flesh. Here in Galatians chapter 5, I mean, because Paul here is essentially, he's talking to the Christians. He's talking to that church member. He's talking to that saved person. And he says, now the works of the flesh are these. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, clearly seen, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what man can do apart from God. Solomon lived his life and his works were the result of his labors, not God's. On the other hand, see, man's work is flawed because man is flawed. God's work is perfect because God is perfect. Do you grasp, you guys getting that? We see how the works of man's flesh are completely sinful, always unsatisfying. Completely sinful, always unsatisfying. However, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the work of God in man, love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness, all of those things are beautiful when they come out of man because they're not the work of man. They're the work of God in man. So the work man does and accomplishes in his flesh is essentially worthless. But the work God does in man and through man is priceless and perfect, to which God gets the glory, but man can find satisfaction in his labor when he is laboring for the right person. See, Solomon's at the end of his life, and he labored his whole life for himself, not for the work of God. He couldn't look back and say, man, my work was satisfying because it's all going to dissolve. It's all going to crumble to the ground. All those things that Solomon built in those great structures, guess what? They're not there anymore. But the work that God does is eternal. Solomon hated his labor because they were carnal and fleshly motivated, and he only got back unsatisfaction and discontentment. His works were built to make him look good, to glorify him, to magnify him, to show everybody his greatness, to show everybody his potential. It wasn't to glorify God. It wasn't to magnify God. It wasn't to bring him. Yes, the temple was, and where he was still walking with God, but not the rest of his works, and most certainly not the rest of his life. So Solomon almost says, to us today, almost tongue-in-cheek, to those that choose to follow in my sinful footsteps, Solomon would say, he would basically say to us, just enjoy life for what you can get out of the here and now. He almost says it tongue-in-cheek, just enjoy life for what you can get out of it here and now. Look at verse number 12. I know that there's no good in them. Basically, what he's saying is there is no good in the work that we do. But that's not true. Because when we're working for God, man, there are great works that are happening. Even here this morning, the soul-saving work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, amen, that's not a pointless work. That's an eternal work. That's a transforming work. Those missionaries, those pastors, those people that go home and share the gospel, that's not a worthless work. Man, that's a very valuable, priceless work. But we see here, tongue in cheek, when you're living for yourself, I know that there's no good in them. No good in what? No good in the labors or the days of man. So it says, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Now, I want you to understand, this is not this sense of good in God's eyes. This is a sense of what's good in your eyes. Understand that. This is what he's referencing here. Not good in God's eyes, but good in your own eyes. What's good to you. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. And understand, he's not being spiritual here in the sense of, man, it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Because God has given us, basically what he's saying is, the gift of God is for Ben or for, Brad to be able to go to work and to get a paycheck, to be able to buy that meal, and to be able to sit down and enjoy the fruit of his labor. That's what he's saying. And God gives that gift to all men, both the righteous and the wicked. It's the gift of God. We see here, it goes on also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. Hey, just eat, drink, have a good time, do what feels good. This is basically what Solomon is saying. Hey, if you're going to choose to follow in my steps, almost tongue in cheek, and I want you to really analyze these words here. All of these things are centered around man and his comforts, not God and his will. These things, hey, go home and eat and drink and rejoice and do your thing and enjoy those goods. But you know, none of those things are centered around God's will. They're all centered around man's comfort. Sometimes I think it's easy for us as Christians to get on the backside of why we were created. God did not create man so he could serve us. and so that he could please us and answer all of our prayers and give us a comfortable life so that he could serve us. We forget that sometimes. Revelations 4:11 reminds us and gives us a little picture of what heaven's going to look like when it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure." Somewhere along the lines in the Christian faith, I think we looked at God and we're like, "Hey, you're supposed to make my life better." No. We're supposed to serve him. Paul said, "I will gladly glory in my infirmity, in the midst of my pain." Why? Because it's to God be the glory. Because God will get the glory through it. Paul realized God is not here to make my life comfortable, even though he does bless us, even though he does, man, pour out great, great blessings upon you and me. It's for thy pleasure they are and were created. What was created? You and me. Of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." I wonder how many of us can honestly say, church attendance, by the way, is not us serving the Lord. I wonder how many of us in this room could truly say that we are serving the Lord. Reading our Bible is not serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is being a witness, obeying his word. When he says, "Go ye therefore into all the world," hey, sharing the gospel, that's obedience, that's service. A service isn't, and sometimes we get these things mixed up, and here it's very clear that, you know, hey, if you want to follow in my footsteps, you know, do these things, but I love this next point that he brings out. Okay, so God's work is perfect. Man's work is flawed. God's not here to serve us. We're here to serve him. Next, God's work is eternal. Man's work is temporal. Man's work is temporal. Look at verse 14. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it," say it with me, "shall be forever." Solomon's having his aha moment right here. All the stuff I built's going to crumble. All the money that I have is going to be dissolved. All my wisdom's going to die in the grave. That's my work. But God's work is eternal. It says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything take it from it, and God doeth it." I like how he makes it very clear. Man doesn't help God do his work. I'm helping God this morning preach this message. If you believe that, you need to run to another church as fast as you can. It's either God's work and he's doing it, or it's man's work and it's going to yield no fruit. I love how he draws this clear line in the sand right here, and it God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Solomon is now grasping the realization that all of his works, buildings, wealth, positions he labored for in his life will all pass away, but the work that God does is forever. But Solomon points out not only God's work is eternal, God's work is complete. God's work is complete when it says, "It shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it." Nothing can be added to it to make it better. Something can always be added to the messages that are preached. Something can always be added to something else that we do in this flesh. But you know, there's nothing else that can be added to the work that God does. It's perfect. It's complete. Nothing can be added to it. We see the question he asks. We see the answers he ponders. Number three, we see the warning he gives. The warning he gives. For those that would say, "Yeah, just, you know, there's nothing more to life than just to eat and drink and rejoice and to do what feels good and center this life around you," he gives a warning. He gives a warning. "You will stand before God for how you lived your life." Christian, You will stand, I will stand before God for how we lived this life. Look at verse 15. That which hath been is now. Basically, you ever notice how like the fads and the clothes and all those things from the 70s or 60s are starting to trend back around? Anybody notice that? You know, it's like a cycle that just happens. It says, for that which is now, or that which hath been, is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. God requireth that which is past. You can live your life for the here and now, but you will give an answer and an account to God for your life. What we have done in the past will be required in the future. What we have done yesterday will be brought into judgment tomorrow, both our words and our works. And this should scare us. Because, you know, it's amazing how I hear about things people say, because the things that we say in secret always come out. They do. The things that we think we do in secret, they're seen. Matthew 12, 36, it says, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, every idle word. Maybe you're talking about that brother or sister, or you're meddling in someone else's business. You have no business meddling in it. Hey, those words, we're going to give an account for. Everything that we say, every word, whether good or bad, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. God, very clear there. Men, our words judge. That which is in times past will be required in time to come. But not just our words, our works, Ecclesiastes 12, 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Every work. It might look spiritual at its core, but God knows in your heart why you're doing what you're doing. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, Christian. I always tell people, if God wants to, he can pull the lid off of our sin just as quick as, I mean, I always think about Achan in the Bible. Man, somehow this guy got away with stealing all this stuff and nobody saw him, but do you know who snitched on him? God did. God came to Joshua in a dream. Said, hey, I just want you to know there's sin in the camp. That should wake us up, Christians. If God wanted to expose the secrets of our mind, he could. Or the secrets of what we do or what we think. Those secrets, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Hey, Christian, we're going to stand in judgment for the life that we live. Look at the warning to the wicked and to the righteous. Look at verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time, the time of judgment, is it yet? And there's a time there for every purpose and every work. We see that the wicked have infiltrated places of judgment. We see that in our own country today, in politicians and different things. The wickedness that infiltrates into places of power and position and corrupt its way. Same thing happened in Solomon's day. But you know what's more alarming? That we also see the righteous have allowed sin to dwell in holy places. The righteous have allowed sin to dwell in holy places. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. It starts here. You know, it cracks me up how many people want to look outside the church and judge all the people outside the church, but they don't want to judge themselves. Oh, we'll judge this group of people. Well, they're LGBT, whatever. And we'll judge this group of people over here, but we don't judge ourselves. Oh, shame on us. And I love how God says, get the beam out of your own eye. Judge yourself before you go out there pulling the splinter out of another person's eye. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Look at me and how righteous I am. That's the propensity of someone, well, I don't do what they do. You're measuring by the wrong stick. You want to say that, then you better start measuring yourself by Jesus. And then it will humble you a little bit. Humble you a whole lot. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? 1 Corinthians, judgment must begin at the house of what? At the house of God. Let's fine tune it from, man, the house of God right here to this house of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body, right, is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? How dare we allow sin to live inside of us? Being the holy temple of God, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's. Our body is the temple of God. We are made righteous on the inside by His Spirit. So how then do we allow sin to live in our hearts in that place of righteousness? We're made clean. We're made holy. And Solomon says, I've seen in the place of righteousness iniquity there. As Christians, we've been cleansed not so we can go out and live sinful lives and allow sin to dwell in our hearts and in our minds. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Sin ought not dwell in holy places. And you and I are made holy by God. Confess your sins to Christ. Remove them from your life, or correction will come. This is what he says. That judgment. I've seen God judge both the wicked and the righteous. But then notice number four, the danger we see. The danger we see. Solomon begins here. All of these realizations are coming to his mind like just a flood. They're coming to his mind, and you know, Solomon begins to have a very low view of self. He is now realizing just how wasted his life was, chasing his dreams and his ambitions and his goals and his promotions and his things. He begins to sink into a place of self-loathing, which gave him a distorted and dangerous view of himself and others. He's starting to feel the weight of all of his past works and how messed up and how many mistakes he's made. And I've met Christians like this. They're like, how could God do anything with a mess like me? I've wasted, man, most of my life. And man, I've just wasted it. I want you to notice the danger we see. First, we see the danger of self-pity. The danger of self-pity. And he presents it in a very unique way. Look at verse 18. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, or allow them to see, that they might see that they themselves are animals, are beast. He's literally calling us animals. Beast. He goes on to say, he says, 19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even the one thing befalleth them is as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that man hath no preeminence above a beast, an animal. We're just animals. For all is vanity. All go to one place. Well, we're all the same. There's no difference. All are of the dust. All turn to the dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? His self-pity and self-loathing lends him to a place of false thinking. Because I don't know about Solomon, but I'm not an animal. And you aren't either. First, he says, we're nothing more than animals. Verse 18, God, let them see they are animals. Does anybody see a scriptural problem with that view? But we're not. We are fearfully, the Bible says, and wonderfully made in the image of who? God. So literally, either God's an animal, or Solomon has a wrong view of himself because of his wasted life. He's starting to feel the weight and the guilt. Second, he says, we all die like animals. While this is true physically speaking, but spiritually we will be raised to life to live with Christ if we believe in him. Thirdly, he says, man has no power over the animals because he is an animal himself. I have another problem with that. Because the Bible says we are given preeminence over the animals in the Garden of Eden by God from the start of creation. So when he says that man has no preeminence over an animal, what's causing this view? It's a self-loathing. It's a self-pity. Man, I've lived my life like an animal, ravished by my own lust. We see that lust played out with his thousand wives. Oh, she looks good. Let me bring her home. Giving myself completely over to my animal-like lust. So, man, I must just be an animal. This self-loathing and this self-pity that he's in, self-pity is dangerous because it causes us to focus on ourselves and our shortcomings, not God and his power to redeem and restore. You know what? I know many people that could look back in their past and say, man, look at how I screwed it up. And if you focus on that long enough, guess what you're going to keep doing? You're going to keep screwing it up, because that's what we do. Solomon here is just looking at his past faults, his past failures, equating himself to nothing more than an animal. We see this self-pity, if not brought into check, because we're focused on ourselves. We become the center. And if self-pity is not brought into check, it leads to self-entitlement. Self-entitlement. Look at verse number 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better. There's nothing better because I am nothing more than an animal. I perceive that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice. And I want you to notice those next two words. What are those next two words? His own works. Does that say anything about God's work or man's work? Man's work. Because I've failed in the past, because I lived my life like an animal, there's nothing more better than that I should rejoice in my own works, for that is the portion for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him. Because I failed at God's way for my life, I should just do my own work my own way. Just giving up, throwing in the towel. My own works. He's not talking about God's work here. He's talking about his work here. And that's where self-pity will get us. It will get us focused on ourselves and then lead us to a place of self-entitlement. Well, I've already failed at God's way. I might as well just keep living life my way. Focusing on self-pity will eventually leads you to self-entitlement and self-indulgence. Because focusing on your failures will only lead to more failures, which will lead to giving up instead of getting up. Do you see that? Focusing on self-pity will eventually lead to self-entitlement. Because even in self-pity, well, I'm just a terrible person. I don't deserve God's love. Listen, stop putting yourself in your own brain. Get out of your brain and look at what God's word says. God's word says he still loves you. God's word says, get up. I'll give you strength. God's word says, man, set your affections on things above. God's word says, hey, I'm able to finish the work that I've started in you. Too often we dwell in our past, we dwell in our failures, and then it just turns into a life about ourselves. Where, man, it leads to self-entitlement and now self-indulgence, because focusing on our failures will lead to more failures. I've never met anybody who's focused on their past failures and was ever able to really, truly change the future. And focusing on past failures will only lead to giving up instead of giving up. It's not our own works that we need to focus on. Solomon says, yeah, because I'm nothing more than an animal, this perspective that he has. There's nothing more for me than I should just rejoice in my own work because, hey, when I go to the grave, it's all over. You know, the problem is we know what's going to happen after the grave. Do we not? If we don't, then you're not reading your Bible, church. We know what's going to happen. Solomon knew both the righteous and the wicked were going to live in judgment, but somehow his focus was in the wrong place. I guess the personal application here would be, let's think about the message today. God's work is perfect. Man's work is flawed. God's work is temporal. Man's work is eternal. You know, I wonder how much of your service or my service is truly going to make it through the fire that's talked about in Corinthians to when we get to heaven. I wonder how much of what we actually do on this earth is going to translate into eternal glory. I wonder how many of us are actually going to have crowns to take off their heads and to cast back at the feet of Jesus, the one who deserves them. You're not going to get those crowns by doing that work down here. You're doing your own thing. I promise you that. The work that you're doing, you know, I could pasture in the works of the flesh, but you know what? It's not going to yield any eternal results. Oh, we say everything that bad is set up here or looks bad out there in me, you give me credit for that. Everything that looks good, only God can get the credit for that. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it so you look good? Or are you doing it so God looks good? Because if you're doing it for you, you've got your reward. Man sees it. Oh, look at him. He's so awesome. God's work is perfect. Man's work is flawed. I don't know about you, man, but when I get to heaven, I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, I want to take that one thing that God's given me, man, and I want to see God do something with it. And I know that if I do something with it, I'm going to screw it up. And hopefully we all have that same understanding because we're flawed at our core. God's work is perfect, man's work is flawed. God's work is temporal, man's work is eternal. Remember, we will stand in judgment for our works and our words. You know, the things that we say in secret, church, should be filtered through our mind. Before we're quick to slander a brother or cause division against a brother or sister, man, those words should cross through our minds. And, oh, I'm going to stand in before God for that. Moms, dad, those things that you do when you think nobody's looking, God sees. Oh. And you know the beautiful thing about it is God doesn't just see the bad. He sees the good too. You'll either be justified or man, you know, not condemned. You know, I love that. But remember, are we allowing iniquities to live, iniquity and sin to live in the places of righteousness? Examine your heart. Man, do you have unconfessed sin in your heart? I hope not. I mean, just last week we had the Lord's Supper. Are you allowing sin to live in your mind? Man, are you lusting after something you shouldn't be lusting after? Are you thinking something you shouldn't be thinking? Are you looking at something you shouldn't be looking at? Hey, where are you at? Are you allowing sin to live in the place of righteousness? Or maybe you're in a place of self-pity and self-hatred, which I think we all go through this. Maybe we look at past failed relationships, past failed marriages. Man, years of our life wasted chasing and serving ourselves and our sin. You know, you can't live there. Yeah, you acknowledge it, but God's able to redeem the time. God's still able to do a good work with a broken vessel. But it's not to make you look good. It's to make Him look good. Stop focusing on your failures and focus on His faithfulness. God is good. God is faithful. He can do a work. Get out of that place of self-pity, I'm telling you. It's not a good place to be. Get up, brush yourself off, learn from past mistakes, focus on His power, not on your past. Today, as my wife comes and we have a time of reflection, I don't know how the Holy Spirit talked to you today. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit convicted you, but I know there ain't nothing wrong with the Word of God. And so if you're not feeling nothing, then I'd even take a time to say, hey, Lord, my heart seems a little hard today. Soften my heart. Help me to see from Your Word. Help me to learn, because otherwise, we're doomed to repeat the cycle over and over again. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. You know, maybe there's somebody here that never has called on the name of the Lord. God wants to save your soul. But it's got to be all Him and none of you. You can't help God save you. You can't come alongside of God and help Him transform you. Nope, it has to be all Him. Nothing can save you but Jesus. Not your religion, not your good works, not your confirmation or your baptism or any of those things. Only Jesus can do that. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. God wants to do a beautiful work in you. But it's got to be Him. And you have to call upon Him. He has a gift for you. A beautiful gift. Salvation. Forgiveness of sins. But you have to reach out to the Lord for it. You have to believe that He died because He loved you. You say, how could God love me? How? Look at my past. Look at my sin nature. Look at how messed up I am. You can't look at that. You have to look at Him. Because He died for you. Because He loves you. And right now, if you're willing to call upon His name and believe that Jesus not only died for you, but rose from the grave by the power of God to save your sins, He says, please, let me do a work in you. Solomon was so busy doing his own work, he missed the work that God wanted to do. Christian, maybe you're here today and you need to bow your head right now and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins because You loved me. And You rose from the grave by the power of God to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul from hell. Lord Jesus, save me. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, but the works that your life is producing aren't God's, they're yours. It's never too late to say, God, do something beautiful in me. And then step back, take your hands off of your life, trust God, and say, God, show me what to do. Show me where to go. Show me what to say. Show me how to live. As the worship team comes, let's pray. Father, I come to you today, Lord God. I'm just grateful for your word and, Lord, just the uniqueness of Ecclesiastes and, Lord, the dynamic of it and the things that we learn from it. Lord God, I pray that, Lord, your word would challenge your people and that, Lord, we would truly work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, gnawing over the word of God, contemplating the words of God, the convictions of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the leading and guiding. Lord God, and I pray that, Lord, as your word's perfect, it will not return void. It's the seed that grows. Lord, I pray that it would produce something beautiful in the hearts of the hearers and in the minds of the hearers, that it would grow out of our hands and out of our feet and out of our mouth, that when people see us and hear us, they would glorify our Father which is in heaven, not for the works of man, because they're flawed, but for the works of God done through man, so that you would get the glory, so that you would get the praise. Father, we love you. Ask and pray that you bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.